Well, good evening. It's good to be back again, another week. And I know the students are going to be leaving soon, but you have a few things to accomplish before that happens. So I'm glad we've prayed for you this evening, because you do have an interesting week ahead of you, especially those of you who are freshmen, first time taking exams. You're going to love it. You're going to love it. I remember those days, and I'm glad they're behind me at this point. Well, if you would turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. This is on page 1026 in your pew Bibles. Matthew chapter 1. Well, my car was making some strange noises, some clunking and clattering underneath. I could tell that there was something wrong, but figuring out what it was or how to fix it is beyond me. I'm not into that. I'm not good at those sorts of things. So I finally eventually took it to the garage so that they could see what it needed, see what the problem was. Well, this was disappointing. They looked at it, and they couldn't tell what it needed either. Now, this was not what I was hoping to hear, but it was the reality. There was a problem. There was something that was needed, but we didn't know what it was. And I think that's true in our world today. Our society around us sees something is wrong, sees that there's something missing, sees that there is a need, but does not know exactly what that need is. And so the problem for you and I is the same. We have things in our lives. We have things that seem like it was not quite where we wanted to be. It's not exactly as it should be. And we need to ask that question. What do I need? What do I need? Especially this time of year, as we are talking about this season before us. Some of you will be going home, even as we've prayed, to settings that are going to be difficult, that are going to be hard to deal with in a lot of different ways. And so what do you need in these situations? If you went to my work and you talked to people there, they'd probably talk about, well, I need information, I need my technology, I need money, I need to have a good time. These would be the kinds of things that the world is going to tell us are the things that are going to make life worth living. It was what we need. And I would have to remind us, there's nothing wrong with technology, with information, with money, with having pleasures. But it's not what we need. It's not what we truly need in the world around us. And so, just like me with my car, we in this world around us don't really know what it is that we need. And we can throw information at it, we can throw technology, we can try to distract ourselves with pleasures, and we can try to cover things up, but God knows that what we really need won't go away. We won't be able to solve it with these things. Ever since the Garden of Eden, man has tried all kinds of ways to fill his needs on his own, to try to make it his own world. But we can't do that. It's not possible. We don't have the capability. And that's why God, who knows what we need, sent us a Redeemer. Sent us a Redeemer to help us fix our problems, to deal with what we are struggling with, what we need most, which is forgiveness from our sins. And so I want us this evening to recognize and remember that Jesus Christ is our Savior. He is our Redeemer. And God had this planned from the beginning. And so what we really need is this Redeemer in our life. And we're going to look at Him in three ways: the pure Redeemer, the public Redeemer, and the perfect Redeemer. So let's look at Matthew chapter 1, and we'll be looking here at verse 18 to start our reading. Let's pray as we come to God's Word. Our Lord and our God, we thank You that You sent a Redeemer, that You knew exactly what it was that we needed. And so, Lord, as we look at this, may we be encouraged and comforted and challenged by what You would have us here today. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So Matthew chapter 1, beginning our reading at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. And we'll end our reading there. So, a pure redeemer, a public redeemer, and a perfect redeemer. First of all, a pure redeemer. And so we see this in verse 18, what happens here. And the thing that we're thinking about here is the virgin birth. And if there's one thing that's most attacked in our church today, it's this very thing, the virgin birth. I had conversations at work with people who would say, you don't really believe that happened, do you? And I would have to say, well, yes, I do. I believe this is the case. And why is this hard to understand? Why is it that this is difficult? Well, scientifically, some of you would know, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. Biologically, it seems impossible for a baby to come about in this way. So why do we even worry about this? Why does it matter that there was a virgin birth? If it seems so silly to other people around us, why do we even need to bring it up? Why do we worry about this? Well, first, because we just read it. It's in the Bible. We want to know about these things. And second, since it is here in the Bible, there must be a reason that it's here. There must be a reason that we read about this. I think Satan doesn't spend time attacking things that don't matter. And in our world today, this is under attack. And, you know, it's something you'll have opportunity maybe to talk about this in the next few weeks. It's the time when the world is aware of this, of what's going on around these things. So we need to know that it matters. Because Satan spends a lot of time trying to discredit the virgin birth. So it's got to be important. So why is it so important? Well, first of all, let's just figure out, remind ourselves, what is it to say a virgin birth? And it's exactly what the Bible says. Mary got pregnant before she and Joseph had marital relations. She conceived of the Holy Spirit. He miraculously created life in her apart from the seed of a man. That's what happened. Can you explain that? He miraculously did this thing. Well, science and biology in our world today can't explain it, but it doesn't matter whether science or biology can explain this or not, because it's what happened. And it's the reality of God's truth. But once again, we're left with the question, well, okay, if this happened, why is it important? Why does it matter one way or another if this was a virgin birth or not? Why did Jesus have to be born of a virgin? Well, to answer this question, we have to go back to the Garden of Eden. Go back to the beginning of sin. The Bible says that sin entered the world through one man, Adam. says that that concept is there in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all have sinned. And so from Genesis, now we know that Eve was the first to eat of the fruit. She was the one who acted first. She was held accountable for that. She was accountable for her sin. But Adam, as head in that place, is held responsible. Accountable versus responsible in that sense. So now, thanks to Adam, we are all double sinners. Every human being that has ever lived besides Jesus himself has committed sin. We have all been doing this. We have been sinners by very actions of our lives, or we have done this. But secondly, we are sinners by birth. Sinners by birth. Our sinful nature has been passed down generation by generation since Adam. Now, we didn't read the passage here, but if you look in Matthew chapter 1, you see the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And you see all of these men and all of these people here. And this one was the father of that one, and this one begot that one, and so on and so on. We have this ongoing list of sinners. Those who had fallen short, those who had not been as they were to be, that had not obeyed God in all things. And so we see this, that this is the reality of these people. So even if it was possible for us to live life without committing a single sin, if we were in our lives perfect in that way, we would still be condemned because we inherited the sinful nature of Adam. And so we need to realize that that sinful nature is what got Adam kicked out of the garden, because he couldn't be there because he had not been perfect, and then he is out. And since then, that sinful nature has been passed on. And that's what we see all the way through this list of names in Matthew chapter 1, all the way to who? To Joseph. And you see that at the end, that this is what it is. Verse 16, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. And so we see that connection to Mary and to Jesus, all the way down to him. That's where the list stops, because that's where the male bloodline stops in this genealogy. And what do we understand? The Bible says that the sin nature that came from Adam leads to death. The sin nature is passed through the seed of the male. That's what we're seeing in that progression. It could have been conceivable for Jesus to live his life without committing any sin. That would have been a possibility. But there was no way, if he was in the line of Adam, that he could have escaped that sinful nature. He would have had Adam's sinful nature passed on down to him. He would have had that, because that was what came to all of us through the fall of Adam. But by being conceived of the Holy Spirit, by being born of a virgin, Jesus is born pure. Pure. He doesn't have the sinful nature. By being born pure, he is now able to be our pure Redeemer. So we see Jesus as our pure Redeemer, but we also need to see him as our public Redeemer. Jesus' coming was a public event. It was never meant to be a private thing. It was never meant to be hidden, and it still isn't to be that way today. There should have been no surprises for people in that setting when Jesus came. Virtually everything about his coming was foretold by the prophets. And even the verse we have for our verse of the month is this passage out of Matthew chapter 1, which points back to Isaiah and that which was prophesied. This should have been known. The ones who were truly looking for the Messiah to come, like Elizabeth, Like even John, before he's born in the womb of his mother, leaps in the presence of Mary and Jesus. Like Simeon, who is looking and waiting for the one to come. Like Anna, who is looking for this Messiah. These promises were made, and they recognized Jesus as to who he was. They recognized him because they knew that the scriptures had prophesied these things, and this was fulfilled in this place. The promises were there. Jesus' coming was not a secret. We know this even from as far back as Genesis chapter 3:15. This was foretold in the Garden of Eden, even in the midst of that being kicked out and that struggle. And it says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. Speaking of Jesus and Satan in that way of prophecy that said, this is what was going to happen. But just because this is well documented, just because Scripture teaches all these things and it's the public truth, doesn't mean that people will actually believe it. Joseph believed it. What he didn't know was what his part was going to be in this very thing. So Joseph, look at verse 19. Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, so he had in mind to divorce her quietly. This is not unexpected. He knew he wasn't the father. It was clear to him because he knew what had happened. And he didn't want to humiliate Mary. He didn't want to put her in this very public exposure, this embarrassment, because he loved her. So what was he going to do? He was going to do this quietly. No one would blame him for his actions. It would have been the right thing to do in that setting. It would have been okay. And we have no indication that Mary told Joseph who the father was. So Joseph, at this point, doesn't seem to know. But God didn't keep that a secret. God sent his angel to Joseph to tell him what was going on. And he comes to him while he's sleeping in a dream to speak of these things to him. And so we see here the angel coming to Joseph and saying exactly what was going to happen. Look at verse 20. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, Joseph, in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Clear, concise, to the point, everything is there, it's all correct. But I can tell you, hearing the angel's words, that was the easy part. Okay, I hear what you're saying, I intellectually hear what you're saying, but then comes the difficult part for Joseph. Now, Joseph has to publicly follow what the Lord's command is. He had to publicly take Mary to be his wife under these very strange conditions. He had to publicly put up with the fact that his wife was pregnant and he was not the father. And he had to tell people that that was okay. Why? Because God was the father of this baby? He had to endure what the people around him might have been saying, giving him a hard time. Like, come on, Joseph, come on, Joseph, this doesn't seem right. He had to put up with that. He had to publicly announce that this baby is the coming Redeemer. Could you imagine putting yourself in Joseph's place and dealing with this? And so now Joseph has this truth revealed to him. The angel is coming to him, and he has two choices. He has two choices here. He could either obey God, take Mary to be his wife, and publicly profess that this baby is the coming Redeemer, or he could just avoid it all, avoid all the hassles. He could just put Mary away quietly, nothing public, sweep it all under the rug, and go on with his life and there would be no hassles. That's his choice. He really had this choice. What does he do? He obeys God. He obeyed God just as we should do when God reveals these truths to us, that we should follow what God has for us. So when God reveals his truth to us in his word, we're faced with the same kind of choice that Joseph had. We can either avoid the hassle of the truths that we know, sweep them under the rug and not say a word about it, or we can obey God by publicly professing Jesus Christ as our Redeemer. You have that opportunity coming up in the next several weeks before the people that you are with to publicly profess that Jesus is your Redeemer. And this is the time that at least that audience may be willing to hear something of what you say. Because he is a public Redeemer that we need to publicly acknowledge. So Jesus is our pure Redeemer, and he is our public Redeemer. And third, he is our perfect Redeemer. Look at verse 21. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. So when the angel told Joseph that Jesus will save his people from sins, he said three things about this. There's three things that we want to acknowledge about this perfect Redeemer. First, he acknowledged the sinfulness of people. The angel said that Jesus will save people from their sins. The baby that we celebrate at Christmas time didn't come along just to give us another holiday. The baby didn't come along just so we can get presents. The baby didn't come along so Hallmark can make a lot of money at this time of year. He came to save us from our sins. But in order to save us from our sins, that has to mean something. That we have to acknowledge that we are sinners. God gave us his law. He gave us that shows us that we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That is who we are at this point. There's no one in this room today that has kept God's law perfectly. None of us have done this. We are violators of God's law. And not just part of it, we are violators of all of it. James 2:10 says, "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking it all." That's our position. And so according to Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, we've not only offended in one point, we've offended in all of them. So you see why we need this perfect Redeemer, this one who has not sinned in this way. And apart from him, we are lost and dying in our sin. Apart from him, we will face judgment. Apart from him, we have no hope. And we're no better than the world around us who is looking to information and technology and money and pleasure to bring value to their lives. And so this is what we are. We are to acknowledge the sinfulness of man. This is what the angel has said. Second, the angel acknowledged that Jesus' possession of his people was what he did. He possessed these people. He said that Jesus would save his people. One time, Jesus went to the temple and talked to them about it when he mentioned his people and he talks about them. And it was about this time of year that he's going to the Feast of Dedication. We know of it today as Hanukkah. And Jesus says this to those in the temple from John chapter 10, verse 27. "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." So when Jesus saves us, when we become his people, He will never let go of you. When He truly saves us, nothing can pluck us out of His hand. He owns us. And what He owns, He keeps forever. And when He saves us, we are His possession forever. What a blessing that is for us to know. Thirdly, the angel acknowledges that Jesus is the one who saves. Jesus Christ, the one who we celebrate at this time of year, is that baby in the manger, the one who was born of a virgin, the one the angel announced to Joseph. This one who 33 years after these events willingly goes to the cross, sheds His blood on the cross of Calvary, that Jesus is still the perfect Redeemer in the saving business today. He's still our pure Redeemer. He's still our public Redeemer. And He is still our perfect Redeemer. So who is He to you? How do you think of Him? Is He just something or someone you've tacked on to your life with no real commitment or change because it's expected of you? You live in a Christian setting. You live in a Christian college setting. You're involved in these areas, so this is part of who you are. Do you treat Him like a plastic figurine that you only bring out at church or at Christmas time? I do find it interesting when you drive around and see the mangers in people's yards. And you wonder, is this the only time that you make any acknowledgement of these things? Is He just a decoration in our manger scene? Or is He your Redeemer? Is He that one who you would follow? Is He your pure Redeemer? As the sinless Son of God, He is the only one who can be that pure Redeemer. Is He your public Redeemer? He came in public, and you need to profess Him in public to the world around you. Is He your perfect Redeemer? When you turn from your sins and you turn towards Him, you will be His forever. May we celebrate this Jesus Christ at this time of year as that pure, public, perfect Redeemer today. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, this time of year we get caught up in so many things. The people around us get caught up in so many things that are less significant, less important for us. And so, Lord, we pray that we would take this time and use it to Your glory, that we would speak of the Redeemer who is ours, that we would be willing to understand these things, to tell others about it, that we would publicly confess these things. We have opportunities that are going to be upon us very shortly. And so, Lord, we pray that Your Spirit would be upon us, that we would be bold and courageous in this way. And, Lord, if there are those here tonight who don't know this Redeemer, don't know You as their Redeemer, may You be gracious and merciful to them, that by the power of Your Spirit You would take hearts that are dead and stony and cold and make them alive and warm in Jesus Christ, that they would know that they are indeed sinners, that they know that this is true of them, but that Your Son, Jesus Christ, has come to save them by His shed blood on the cross. This baby who is recognized should be recognized even more as the Redeemer who comes to save. Lord, be with those people that they might come to know You as that in their lives, Lord and Savior. And so, Lord, as we go from this place, we pray that You would be with us, that we would be reminded of these truths, comforted of these things, that we are Your people, and that You are our Redeemer. We pray this in our Redeemer's name. Amen.